go. All right. Why don't we go ahead and open in a word of prayer and we'll keep going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this second service. Thank you for the presentation and Pat getting that together for us. That's a big deal. And I just pray that we can think on it and pray on it and just realize that you're in complete control of the budget. And pray that we have are good stewards of what you provide us. We thank you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are on Galatians 5:16. And how we got here was talking about good works and walking. Walking is a kind of a big Bible topic because, you know, you can really walk in a bad way in as far as the spiritual life is concerned. You know, when I think about walking, you can either be walking and making good distance and walking in the right direction, or you can be bad at both of those things. So you can be going in the wrong direction and be walking with a limp as far as the spiritual life is concerned. We don't want to be limping, right? We want to be walking efficiently and smoothly. And the only way we can do that is through the Holy Spirit. And that was my main point about this verse here. So, and I think we just need to take note that this verse gives us two options, right? There is two options in the spiritual life that we all have to take, which is the sin nature going that way in the flesh or the Holy Spirit. So, you know, there's options out there. They're not all good options, but there's options. So we mentioned what's the culprit behind either not walking and walking in the flesh, and it's always sin. It's rooted in sin. Sin is the problem, which is, as you well know, a pretty big deal to me. And the scripture calls, which is why we must examine ourselves. Examine. And I like that word because it really puts the magnifying glass on ourselves. From you and to you, about you. It allows you to look and examine your own life and recognizing the sin and where it is, what it is, and acknowledging it, right? That's what examining is all about. So that's really how you can maintain this walk in the Spirit, is by constantly examining your own life and self as far as your thought process, right? We all make good and bad decisions. We're all people. We all still have a sin nature, even though we're growing. And so that takes examination. It really does. It takes a close awareness, I like to think of it as, about what type of thoughts you're thinking. Are they sinful? Are they not? If they are, address them and move on. You know, don't dwell on them. Don't sit on them. Don't let them get you bogged down. Name them. Let God take care of the forgiveness aspect of the experiential aspect of that forgiveness and move on. So, big deal. And I think examination should always lead to confession, at least not to a human priest, but to directly to God, right? You guys don't understand that. Remember, we saw that word examine in the Corinthians who were not taking part in the communion service properly. Remember that? That was in, that was in the book of Corinthians. We also see the word examine in the book of Galatians, where Paul is talking to these believers about this topic. And it's actually in verse 4, but let me start from verse 1 and just read through it so you have an idea of what he's talking about here. Same type of scenario. It says, brethren, you should be familiar with that word now, believers, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And then here's verse 4, have it up here. It says, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. And the reason I wanted to show you this verse is because same word, Greek word for examine, but now it's in relation to works. It's in relation to works. So we have to be very aware of not only our own sin in our life, but how we're, what our works look like, and if they're acceptable or not to God. So this word examine covers a lot of ground, right? But it always goes back to, I think, the initial examination. If we can examine ourselves rightly, the work after that point is always going to be correct. But at the same token, we do have to examine our own work, because you want to be an effective believer, right? You want to be used by God to your maximum potential. And the only way you can do that is say, well, is what I did yesterday, today, whatever I'm involved in, whatever ministry, whatever people I'm associating with, is that profitable in the plan of God, or is it not? That's what examine means. Examine what you're doing and how you're doing it. What's your motivation? Why are you doing it? Maybe that comes into play, right? So there's a lot of different things we can think about. But notice that it says it's not about other people. There was a lot of legalism going on right here. There's a lot of fruit inspecting by other people that was happening. And that was a problem here. And Paul's pointing that out. It says it's not about other people. It's about each one bearing his own load. In other words, it's about your work, examining yourself and taking care of that and addressing it, because that's our responsibility, right? That's our responsibility before God. It's not your neighbor's job. It's not necessarily my job, and half the time I don't even know what exactly is going on in your own personal life as far as work is concerned, right? I know some, but not all. So you've got to take the responsibility as far as your effectiveness in the plan of God. So anyways, same word here, examine. I always think of sin when I see the word examine. And we don't want to waste that time again, because this is a critical time that God gives us to walk in the Spirit. Another good verse that talks about this, and examination always has to do also in the, at least in the context of sin. Sin. Usually sin is the culprit. That's why I started out that way. Examine what is causing the problem, right? If we're producing dead works, what sin is it? And do we need to confess that sin? I mean, that's really the exam, right? If we can be upfront with ourselves and acknowledge and identify it, I think that's a big part of this exam. And that's why the Bible talks about us having to be cleansed. Cleansed. And I found a good verse on this, a couple of good verses on this that talk about this. One of them is Hebrews 9:13. And remember, Hebrews is talking about the superiority of Christ over and above the ritual aspects of the Mosaic law, which they were having a problem with, right? The law was more important. The rituals were more important. No. Christ is more important. And that's kind of what the book is geared around. But look how this is written. It says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, if they do, it says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? This is talking about the blood of Christ, which is rooted in the cross, having the power to cleanse your conscience on a daily basis from sin. Why? What says it right there? So we can not produce dead works and serve the living God. That's exactly what we've been talking about. We've got to have our constant cleansing of the conscience. What's the conscience? It's how you think. It's how you base your decisions. Is it good? Is it right? Is it wrong? Well, your conscience will tell you that. And if our conscience is not communicating correctly with us, we're going to make a wrong decision and we will commit a sin. So what cleanses us from that is the blood of Christ, right? That's where it's rooted. And actually, that statement is found in 1 John 1, right before verse 9. What cleanses you from all sin? The blood of Christ. It's rooted in the cross. But we're using that forgiveness on a daily basis. That's the cleansing that's happening. And that's what gets you back in fellowship. And that's what allows you to walk in the Spirit, is that being cleansed. You know, I think of the word cleansing. It's also used in a ceremonial meaning, to mean something that is purified for ceremonial use. And when you think about your body being purified for use by God, it makes a lot of sense, right? We've got to purify ourselves, not us personally doing this, but go to God to be purified or cleansed to be used in a ceremonial purpose. And I mean in His plan for His purposes. So yeah, it does make sense, right? We sin, we defile ourselves. And when you're defiled, you have to be cleansed. It's a huge topic in the Old Testament as far as the rituals are concerned. Defilement, dirty, and being clean. Being clean in the plan of God is definitely needed, and it's definitely something that we need. That verse is talking about this, cleansing your conscience from dead works. And I love the fact that once we do that, then what you're able to do is what? Serve. Serve the living God. That's a good verse for that. And to cleanse, that should ring a bell too, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness that we have in 1 John as well, right? Same, all these words come together when you look at the original language. So it's no accident that they're all there and how this comes together. Another great reference to confession and daily cleansing and forgiveness is, actually, we'll look at that in a minute, but there's actually quite a few of them. Dave actually gave me a very good list of these. And you know, the more and more I see, the more and more I keep adding to this list where the Word of God talks about a cleansing aspect in the believer's life, about the confession of sin that we constantly have to do. And sometimes we only go to 1 John 1:9, right? But there's so much more there that the Bible talks about. So don't forget, you were forgiven positionally in phase one, right? But you still sin. And that's why we have to constantly be cleansed from that unrighteousness in our life, because we constantly need forgiveness, constantly. It's not talking about forgiveness from death and hell. It's talking about experientially, forgiveness on a day-to-day basis. There's a difference. That's why I always separate them in your mind, phase one and phase two forgiveness, right? So we all have a decision to make. You know, who are you serving here? Is it man? Is it yourself? Or is it God? So the point is that works definitely have a place in the saved person's life. No doubt about that, right? We've seen that. And according to these verses, we have a responsibility on how we're going to do those works. There's a way to go about it. There's a way to do them. And there's a way to not do them as well, as what we've been seeing. So, and that's, I think, what so many people miss, is that God has a very specific way to do things. And if we lose sight of that specificity that He has on how to do them, we lose sight on what He wants us to do and how He wants us to do it. I mean, that's what the spiritual life is all about. It's about figuring out what God wants. That's it, in a nutshell, right? Doesn't that, it's kind of how you make a marriage work. What do people want? Relationships work because there's definitely a desire to do things that are right and pleasing to the other person in the relationship. It's really no different with our relationship with God. We have to have a desire to figure out, well, what does He want? Not what do I want and how do I want to do it. Well, what does He have to say about it? That's all it takes. And I think that's the desire for the truth, right? The positive volition that you have. So I don't think that should surprise you. That's how everything else in the spiritual life works. There's a way to do it. There's a way to do it. It's not about coming up here and just getting full of emotion and say, we did it. We're fired up and we're happy and we're serving the Lord. Well, is that what the Word of God says, and it's how to do it in a proper way, and it's effective? I don't think it is. So just need to pay attention to what's happening in His Word. So, anyways, we don't want to, you know, shirk our responsibility in this area. So again, another benefit of being filled with the Holy Spirit are, and I just mentioned this, or what the book of Galatians calls the fruit of the Spirit. And the way I look at the fruit of the Spirit, you're walking in the Spirit, therefore you're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And you can read that. It's Galatians 5:22 through 26. But these are things that we need not only to live and think in our day-to-day lives, but it's what allows you to think with the mind of Christ. It is the mind of Christ. And I'll just read some of them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now that's a lot. That is a lot. But what's interesting about this is that fruit is in the singular. So you have them. You have one, you have them all. Why? Because you're walking in the Spirit. This is what the Spirit allows us to be and do, and how He allows us to serve in these ways. And we all need these things. Every single one of them, you can look at these and say, yep, I need that, and I need to be better at that. Well, you can at least know for sure you can maintain your level of spiritual growth in these areas when you're walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, right? You can only do at least up to your capacity, right? So anyways, Galatians 6:9, I wanted to throw this one at you too. And if you're wondering why I spent so much time on works, there's a reason, right? There's a reason. There's a reason for the work. God has a purpose. And there's a reason why we want to not waste our time on this earth. Look at this, Galatians 6:9. I don't know if I gave it to you. It says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. That's kind of what we've been talking about doing good. And it's going to get burdensome because you're going against the grain in the world, in Satan's world, and you're living for God, to God, and you're being obedient as a Christian, and you're producing these good works. Well, look what it's saying. It's talking about reaping in due time. There's a payoff that this is referring to, this verse. And you know, we've talked about the payoff, right? We've talked about the blessings, the rewards that God gives for this faithful service, that you are taking advantage of, paying attention to the details of what He says, right? And most importantly, I think we all need to think about the fact that there will be a future judgment and examination. Same kind of examination that we do to ourselves, but God's going to be doing it to us. And He's not going to be worried about sin. He's going to be worried about your works. How did we do them? How did we do them? Are they good work or are they dead works? And I just want to read through this, and I want you to notice our word work and how it's used in these verses. This is going to be in 1 Corinthians 3:8. I'll come up on the screen on verse 13, but let me just read through this. Remember, this is something that must be God approved. Talking about your works. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says this. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Well, that's pretty important to know, right? Because it's based on, the spotlight's on you individually. It's no longer on what church you're associated with. It's no longer on the pastor. It's on each one of us. What decisions did we make to labor in a proper way, basically? Each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9 says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Now listen what this is talking about. This is talking about your works. And it's talking about being very careful on how you build. Because we just talked about, we can definitely waste our time on this earth as believers. We're God's fellow workers. But at the same time, it says, be careful. Be careful. And it also says, be wise. In other words, think about what you're doing. Think about it. When I think of wise, I think we need wisdom. And that comes from the Word of God. Comes from the Word of God. Be careful. He must be careful how he builds. Verse 11 says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, and here's verse 13 that I have up here, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. Reward, right there. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Wow, okay. Did you hear this? Now, I understand there's a lot here, but the point I wanted to make here is that notice the believer will be saved no matter what. This is talking about a believer, right? For the believer, to the believer. And you can see that there's going to be either something that remains that we've built on, or something that is just completely consumed in fire that burns up. In other words, the wood, hay, and straw. Or the gold, silver, or precious stones that remain that can't be burned up because they're valuable. Right? They have value in them. And I might add divine spiritual value because of how you did those works, which was always in the filling of the Holy Spirit, in the right motivation. But I just wanted to show you that, because one thing that we can't be saved from is this, in this verse, is the suffering of loss. The suffering of loss. And I do believe that every believer will suffer some loss. Some loss. Because we don't all have 100% works that are worthy of God. We're people, right? We make some decisions are good, some are bad. So the question then becomes, how much loss are you going to have? I don't know. That's the question we need to start to think about. Because we're all going to be different in this area, in these two areas. Some are going to suffer a lot of loss. Some are going to suffer a lot. And some are going to suffer less loss. Because they paid attention to the details. They desired to know what God had said about how to work and how to do it in His power. And some didn't. And that's all going to come out in the wash. It says it right here. It's all going to come out. So sadly, we've got a lot of people that are going to be in the position of verse 15 of suffering loss, still being saved, but suffering loss for their works on this earth. We don't want to be in that position, at least completely, right? So you've got to remember that there is a QA process that you're going to go through that God has in place that is going to be around the quality of your works, how you did them. So what you do in phase two, it matters, right? So, and did you notice what happens if your work passes the test? Reward. Reward. It's worthy of a reward. Actually, I think James talked about that as well. James 1:2. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved. Guess what he's referencing right there? Once he has been approved, he's referencing this right here, the judgment seat of Christ. When our works are judged, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. To those who love him. So not all Christians love him. That's what we talked about. Because they don't know him. Not all of them know him. So this is going to really define who loves him. Who spent their life growing spiritually, maximizing their time on this earth because they desired to get to know him and grew in that love relationship. This is going to This is going to show that fact right here. Your works are evident of that love relationship that you have. Not evident necessarily of whether you're a believer, but they're going to show that you're a faithful believer, right? That you were a faithful believer. So, anyways, good stuff to keep in mind, because there's so many things, you know, we cannot be saved from for not having faith. But one of those things here is definitely not salvation, but it is suffering that loss that we could have gained while we were on this earth. And so time is of the essence. You're here to do good work. You're here. God has a purpose for you. And, you know, we have to take that responsibility personal, because yesterday's gone, right? That work that we did yesterday is completely gone. Maybe because we didn't examine ourselves. Maybe because we weren't paying attention. Maybe because we were off of our game. Whatever the case may be, today is a new day, right? And there is the opportunity for our work to remain after this examination that God, that we'll all go through, right? So, by the way, I just want to mention that this word to suffer loss here means to put someone at a disadvantageous position. And it carries some measure of comparison to it. In other words, this is what's going to put us at a disadvantage. I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. I'm saying it's going to put you at a disadvantage in comparison to other people. In other words, they got more than you did as far as rewards are concerned. I would call that a disadvantage, right? So just something to think about, because, you know, when you see things like this, it's got to make you think, okay, how am I living? And I need to start paying attention to it. So the goal is to do it in God's way, right? With as little loss as possible in comparison to, I guess you could say, others. So 1 Peter 1:7 is a good verse that talks about faith. Faith, exactly what James is talking about. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. Same exact thing we've been talking about here. At the revelation of Christ is referring to when these works will be judged. Well, what is this saying? It's talking about the works in a different way. It's the proof of your faith. And I like that, because that's what James is trying to get these cowboys in the book of James to do. He's trying to prove your faith by your works. How is that going to deliver you, right? Well, it's not from this last judgment, because all their works are going to be consumed. And this is saying, look at the additional things, advantage that you can place yourself in. You may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor. You know, those things are a pretty big deal, I would say, especially for a human being, to be in a position where you're given the glory, given the honor, and given the praise at the time when your works are being judged. Big deal. But see, it all goes back to that proving your faith, which happens right now. Right now. There's not going to be any proof of your faith if you're not growing in faith. That's the number one. You cannot strengthen your faith if you're not growing in faith. No way. Not going to happen. So I think we can move on to the next verse after this long a period. But I just wanted to show you all this, because phase two is a huge area that James is definitely emphasizing here. And, you know, hey, it's easier to learn about it all together than to just jump right in the middle and move on faster than we need to, right? I mean, there's a lot to take in on these verses. So next, James is going to make four illustrations. We're past verse 14. Next, he's going to go into some illustrations. You've got the foundation to understand these illustrations now. Totally. You've got it. He's not moving away from phase two. We're still talking to believers. We're still talking about the fact that they don't work. Their works aren't evident of their faith. And so he's still trying to get them moving in that direction. He's trying to show them in these illustrations what productive faith looks like in a believer's life. That's a good way to put it. What productive faith looks like. So let me read James 2:15. It says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? There's that word. What profit is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And keep in mind, there are a lot of people that use this for salvation. A lot of people. In other words, your stance of faith alone in Christ alone, they'll pull this out of their back pocket and they say, well, wait a minute, here you go. What about this verse? You got to have a strong foundation of where James is coming from, who he's talking to, and what the heck he's talking about before you can throw this verse and just see if it sticks, like so many people do. So I underline the word use here. What use is that? Because it's the word you've seen before, and it's talking about profit, which in this case is built upon how much more or less faithful a believer is in their spiritual life. There's the profit. I think we decided that, right? At the end, it's all going to come out as whether it really is profit or not. But the profit is happening now. You're building that profit. He says, what profit is it? Now, you should be locked into everything that we've already studied up to this point. The productive Christian in comparison to the unproductive one. That's what still, nothing's changed. No spiritual growth means no faith and means no divine good production. Just how it works, right? But on the other hand, if you have what? If you have spiritual growth, you have growth in faith, you have divine good production. No doubt about it. Those two go together. Those categories of believers. So if we're going to make profit, we have to be on the right side of that. And in this verse, these believers are talking a good talk. They're talking a good talk. That's what he said. If someone says, if one of you says, right? Don't we have a lot of Christians that can talk a good talk? So many Christians that can talk. They can talk. They can convince you that they're the highest ranking Christian on the earth just by the things that they say. I hear it all the time, right? Of course, you get this a lot more usually in the different side of the house, not in the church, but in everyday life. Think about it. There's a lot of good talking Christians that can paint a good picture of themselves that isn't the reality of what they would really do, right? So they can talk about it, but they really aren't addressing the problem to help these people in need. That's what James is pointing out right here. Once again, what's lacking? The outworking of their faith. Just talking about it, but the outworking of their faith is lacking. And then here we see it again. And if one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled. So apparently they're saying a lot of things that aren't holding any water as far as the Christian life is concerned. Because they're obviously talking, because James is going to reference this again, that they're just talking and they're not doing anything. They said they have faith, remember, at the beginning. If one of you says you have faith, but you don't. So they're saying they have faith. They're saying that they're going to help. They're saying a lot of things, apparently, but they're not. It's not true. It's not genuine, right? The faith is lacking there. So now they are saying to do all these things, but they don't really care what happens, right? They don't really care. Look at verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Okay, we can logically understand this. Works is the only way you and I can identify a faithful believer. Otherwise, you have no idea if that believer is faithful. I'm talking about from the human perspective. That's the only way to figure out if someone is faithful. If they go and sit in a closet and they grow spiritually, you will never know if they're spiritual or not, because you can't see them. But you can if they're thinking right and living right and producing good works that are in accordance with the Word of God. You can see that. So that, you know, you may not be exactly accurate, right? But you can at least see, you know what, they're making an attempt, and they're, you know, that guy's a faithful believer, or that girl, one of the two, right? So now James, what he's doing is he's calling them out on thinking they can get away with just talking about it. That's what he's doing right here. He's calling them out. He's saying, well, wait a minute. No. Because when it comes to proving their faith, there's no way they can do that except by the presence of what's happening out here. You can't prove anything to people unless we can see it. That's the only way you're going to prove it. I mean, God doesn't look at you don't need to prove God. He can see what happens in here. We're talking about, James is talking about the influence that you have around other people. They're having no influence. Why? Because no one's seeing the works. No one's seeing the works. There's nothing happening, right? So up to this point, James has been talking about proving their faith, but they're not doing it to God. So, and that's, well, they're not doing it to people, because God looks at the heart, right? So, and since people obviously can't see the heart, we need to see it on the outside. Look at verse 19. Keep going with the same idea. Now, verse 19 says this, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." Now, this is a good verse to stop on, because I can't tell you how many times this verse has been used to say faith in Jesus Christ can't save you because the demons even believe in him and they're all going to hell. Now, what I'm going to show you on Wednesday is that the logic behind that is so out of whack that it's not even funny. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, it's a good argument. If you don't know what the heck James is talking about, it's a great argument. Well, you're not an angel, first of all. They are. But we'll talk about all that. And we're going to talk about why that logic is not even a good one to throw at a believer who understands what James is talking about. Because we got to understand these things. So anyways, let's pray and let's go produce some good works and glorify God. Dear Father, we thank you. Thank you for this second session. Thank you for the word. Thank you for everything that you do and for us. And we just pray that we can continue to be more and more faithful, so we can not only prove our faith in our life, but also to allow what happens in the way we live to point back to the fact that we are believers in Jesus Christ, because that's really the identity that we want to put on ourselves. We want to stand for the truth and with the truth, and we want to live with the mind of Christ. So we thank you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.